to turn with you this morning to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and we want to think about what we are is more important than what we do. We sang a Charles Wesley hymn in the Lord's Supper. Charles's brother John, they read through his biography and autobiography and see this life lived for God. I'm not sure who could say they accomplished as much geographically or accomplished as much in the work of the Lord as John Wesley. You know, there's a long list of things that are attributed to his name. Preached 54,000 messages in his life. They said rode on a horseback the equivalent of 13 times around the circumference of the earth in his preaching ministry. Wrote 200 books, read 1,200 books. At the end of his life, not at the beginning, at the end of his life, John Wesley said this: God has more to do in me than through me. You know, this concept is foreign to the world. The world isn't concerned about who I am in my character. They're more concerned about what I'm able to do. So if it's sports, if I can dunk a basketball, I can make $15 million a year if I can do it better than everybody else. Then you have these same people, these sports icons, these athletes, giving moral counsel to the world, to the youth of 2021. These guys are public on all this social media, calling out U.S. presidents, calling out world leaders. And these guys are just simply sports athletes. Their moral character, these guys are morally bankrupt. They're, not married, multiple divorces, but yet they're governing the youth of today. And so the principle of the world is, hey, it doesn't matter who I am in my character. What am I able to do? Bill McDonald points out that, a past generation, our heroes were moral characters. Like even he said, when he was a young man or a young boy, Superman was a hero. Superman went around helping people and doing good. That was his mantra. This is what made him Superman. Now we don't say we believe in Superman, but at least Bill McDonald's point was this was the hero of his day. He said nowadays, sports athletes or men of power, men who've made millions or billions of dollars. It doesn't matter about their character. It's what are they able to do? Well, that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, what is God doing in the world? He's changing our character. What John Wesley said, it's true that God has more to do in me than through me. And so Hebrews chapter 6. Now, in the Cambridge Bible, the subtitle for this section is The Peril of Not Progressing. Not progressing in what? Not progressing in Christian character. So this idea that God has more to do in me than through me. And so let's read this section, beginning at verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to look into your word. And as we just ask that as we read your word and think about of these things this morning, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enlighten us and change us. We're grateful to already being reminded that even our Christian life is pictured in the breaking of bread and remembering the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week, that this is reflective of how our week is to move forward. It's to flow out of what we are and what Christ has done for us, that Father, we works out of us that which has already been worked into us by the work of your Spirit and by your word and by your Son. And so we ask that you might help us in these things. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so this section is on Christian character, on fruitfulness. Now, that's the last verse that we read, verse 8. It's about fruit for God. Well, we know this, but it's good to be reminded that fruit is not works in Scripture. You know, not deeds. You know, good deeds. We know those are commendable and necessary in the work of God, and the things that we work at or the deeds that we do. But what is in what the writer here is talking about is a fruitfulness. Well, fruitfulness, according to Peter, is Christ-like character. You know, this is the only way that you can explain how, say, a man like Watchman Nee spent all those early years in his life serving God, planting churches, preaching the gospel, seeing Christians moved along in the teaching of God, and that would spend his last 20 years in a work internment or a concentration prison camp and would die there. How is that even seem right? The Watchman Nee wouldn't disagree with this idea, this concept that God had more to do in him than through him, this idea that God was changing him into his own character through his suffering. And really that's what this is about. And really, the passage that we've read, it's not disconnected from what's gone before. Actually, in chapter five, it says, referring to the Lord Jesus, he said in verse 6, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." Notice this, referring to the person of Christ, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hey, it's good to think about future glory, right? But you know, Peter tells us, Paul tells us, John tells us that, but before glory comes suffering, and through suffering, we learn obedience, because suffering is what the Lord uses to change us in our character. You know, that's chapter 6 that we read. It begins with therefore, you know, that, and so it's not disconnected from the rest of the section. This idea that this Christ-like character formed in us, that this is what God is ultimately doing, that what he's doing in me is more important than what he's doing through me. And so it's interesting that the writer, and I assume Paul, because Paul is a master at anticipating arguments, right, of what people are going to, and by the Spirit, anticipating what people are going to say as an argument. And so, you know, here we are this morning, we're emphasizing Christ-like character, that this is more important than what we do. And so somebody's going to say this. Somebody's going to say, well, you know, the gospel, preaching the gospel is more important than how I live. We say, well, hey, if you believe that, that's okay. But the Apostle Paul never believed that. The scriptures never teach that how I live, what I am in myself, hey, is more important than what I do. You know, this idea that, hey, as long as I'm preaching the gospel, it doesn't matter how I live. Say, hey, well, you know, that's a worldly view, right? That's a worldly perspective. That's not the teaching of Scripture. And so, you know, this is why I say that the apostle, he anticipates this argument because he brings in Melchizedek. Now, actually the whole section, chapter 5, 6, 7, it's all kind of tied around Melchizedek, isn't it? You know, chapter seven is about Melchizedek. Chapter 7 says, verse 7, now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Well, that's an interesting verse. The lesser is blessed by the better. Okay, so, you know, the apostle here says earlier in chapter 5 that, verse 11 of chapter 5, of whom we had much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. So who's he talking about? He's talking about Melchizedek. So Paul's saying, hey, listen, I'd like to tell you guys lots about Melchizedek, but you're just not ready for it. Why? Well, because I'm telling you why I'm not ready for it, because I'm not a student of the book. I'm not a student of the word of God. And he says, I'm immature. He says in verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. And so, hey, Paul says, I could write a big book about Melchizedek, but you guys, you couldn't handle. I want you to be able to handle. I want you to move along. You know, this is, again, the same principle that he talked about in Timothy, this idea that workmen, people who accomplish things for the Lord, are people who are changed in their character. They're students. They're studying the word of God. They're applying the scriptures to their life. They're seeing God by his word, by his spirit, change our character. And so, again, say, well, how is Melchizedek tied into Paul anticipating this argument, this idea that, hey, people say, Rob, it doesn't matter as long as I'm fulfilling the Great Commission. That's the most important thing. We need to get out and fulfill the Great Commission. Say, well, just a second here. The Great Commission was given to disciples, right? Disciples are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the commission was for those same followers to go out and make other followers of the Lord Jesus, right? And so to teach them to observe these things. You know, Bill McDonald says in his Disciples Manual, the main point of making disciples, what does it do for you, or what does it do for me making a disciple, or you making disciples, fulfilling the Great Commission, is Bill McDonald says, hey, it makes you accountable, right? So when you say to your disciple, the person you're working with, brother or sister, you need to read the word of God every day, and you need to set a part of time in the morning for prayer and for daily devotion and for communion with Christ. And they say to you, well, do you do that? You say, well, no, I don't do that, but you need to do that. So Bill McDonald says, when you're discipling or working in other people's lives, it helps and holds you accountable. And so we say the apostle, he anticipates this argument that it doesn't matter what I am. It's more important what I do. You know, I need to get out with the gospel, say, no, hey, listen, the commission is disciples, followers, obedience, connect. That's what discipleship is, connected with obedience, disciples, helping others to be disciples and for them to be obedient. And so say, well, how does Melchizedek tie to that? Well, the verse we read in chapter 7 says that the lesser was blessed of the greater. So who is greater, Abraham or Melchizedek? Who do you think was greater, Abraham or Melchizedek? We know the principle from Hebrews 7 that the lesser is blessed by the greater. So who did the blessing back in Genesis? Well, let's turn back and just see. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said. So that's Melchizedek, blessed him, that's Abraham. And this is what he said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all, now that he That's Abraham giving to Melchizedek a tithe. And so who was the greater? Hey, Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. He said, well, that's a bit of a challenge because, you know, wasn't Abraham supposed to be the man who would be a blessing to all the whole earth? Wasn't Abraham called while he was in Ur of the Chaldees to go forth and to be a missionary to the whole world and to tell everybody about Yahweh or Jehovah? We say, well, yes, he was. But that doesn't mean that others didn't know something about God. In fact, what's very interesting in this passage is that Melchizedek uses a name for God that Abraham had never heard. God Most High, El Elyon in the original Hebrew. And so Melchizedek, greater than Abraham, we get that from Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek calls God El Elyon. Hey, Abraham had never heard that before. And so Abraham, it doesn't start a theological debate with him. He doesn't start arguing with Melchizedek. He actually, in the next verse, when he's talking to the king of Sodom, he uses the same title. And so actually, he doesn't argue. You know what he does? He learns something. Hey, do you know what another word for disciple is? A learner. And so Abraham learned from Melchizedek. He learned a title of God he'd never heard before. And you say, well, there must be spiritual significance to this. Because we know that it's not just about the lesser and the greater. We have that in Hebrews chapter 7. Hey, we know that Paul said, hey, there's lots of things he'd like to tell us about Melchizedek, but we're not ready for them. And you say, well, so what's the spiritual significance here? Well, this is what I think it is. In fact, I'm convinced this is what it is, and we're going to prove it from the writing of the Apostle Paul and from the writing of David. Back, remember the argument we said that we're going to anticipate that, hey, if I don't go out and tell people about the Lord and I don't go spread the gospel, they'll never hear. And so it doesn't matter how I live. The most important thing is that I get out with the message. Say, well, listen, if God calls you to go do that, you need to be obedient to that, because that's what a disciple is obedient. But have they never heard? Well, I'm going to tell you what Melchizedek and Abraham represent. Abraham represents special revelation, right? Special revelation. It was through Abraham and through the Israelites, through the Jews, right, that the gospel in the Word of God came, right? They were the defenders of the Word of God. But that doesn't mean people didn't know stuff about the Lord. Melchizedek represents general revelation. So we want to make sure we get these two things distinct. Melchizedek, which is greater than Abraham, represents general revelation. Abraham represents special revelation. So you say, well, show us where these things exist. Okay, well, Psalm 19, David, what is that? You know that song. Right? That psalm is general revelation, not special. Okay? Turn to Psalm 19. Listen to this and think about this as general revelation, not special revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their line is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Hey, we know this, that there are people groups that don't have a copy of the scriptures. They don't have a Bible in their own language. Not that they don't own it, it's never been made. You say, well, what about these people? Do they not know about God? Well, according to Psalm 19, David said they did. He said the creation manifests the glory of God. That's general revelation. That's to all mankind. Hudson Taylor told a story. He had a testimony that he got deep into inland China, standing on a village street, preaching the gospel, a man beaming in the front row as Hudson Taylor's preaching. And after it's over, Hudson Taylor says, after he'd done preaching Christ, says to the man, he says, "I can see that God saved you today." And the man beaming said, "No, God saved me years ago." He said, "But I just found out today how he did it." And so this idea that he'd been obedient to the light of creation, to what that God manifested in the glory of his creation, that it's not hindered by language or day or night. It's to all the world. This is what David believed. And they say, well, is this this general revelation? Is this just an Old Testament idea? Sorry, is this a New Testament doctrine? Actually, the greatest book on the gospel is Romans chapter 1. Turn to it. You know, we really struggle today, right, with the immorality that's in the world and the wickedness. And you say, you know, sometimes we in the church say, well, they've rejected Christ. Hey, some have. There's no question about that. Some have rejected Christ. But this downward spiral that is in Romans chapter 1, it's not rejection of Christ. Notice it. Notice this, verse 18 of chapter 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Notice this, "because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them." Hey, look, we stop and say, hey, sometimes I'm not a very good communicator, right? We're not very good at communicating, but make no mistake, God is a good communicator and he has shown it to them. That's what he says. This is what Paul says by the Spirit. He has shown it to them. "For since the creation of the world," listen to this, "his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Notice this, "so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And down starts this downward spiral. What had they rejected? Christ? No, they rejected general revelation. That's what they're rejecting in Romans chapter 1. And so, hey, we come back to this great principle in Hebrews chapter 6 that's encased in the story of Melchizedek, and the emphasis on the peril, says Cambridge, of not progressing in my Christian character. That's what God is trying to do in our lives today. He's trying to change us and transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus. Hey, some of us, he calls to help others move along in that. But even if I'm at home, hey, listen, I can be being changed today. I can be being changed in the inner man. Romans chapter 12 says being transformed by the word of God. And you know, this is what we desire. Yes, God wants to work through us, but let's not forget, first, he wants to work in us and change us into the image of the Lord Jesus. Hey, we do want to get out and help people move forward in the things of God. But hey, the Lord is communicating to people too. He's working in the lives of people. You remember the Lord Jesus, when he worked on that Sabbath day, that Saturday. And the people were so offended by it. The Lord Jesus said, "Hey, my Father works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the Spirit of God works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, working in the lives of people. And what we want to do is be changed in our inner being so that we can join with him in what he's doing. And when we join with the Lord in what he's doing, it is successful, right? I think we can all agree with that, that the Lord Jesus is building his church. And so when we join with him, we're part of that process too. And so we just want to be encouraged and challenged in what the Lord is doing. He is working. He's working in far off lands, but thankfully he's working in our hearts to change us into his own image. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the work of your Spirit by your word in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we want to be changed. We're mindful that the Apostle Paul said that we are changed into the image by image of the Lord Jesus by beholding the Lord Jesus. We're grateful to on this first day of the week in the morning to remember the Lord Jesus, to remember his person, to remember his work. Thankful for your promise that as we look at him, as we behold him as in a mirror, we're changed into his image. And we know that that principally that's your work. You want to form and transform us into the image of your son. We're grateful that there's coming a day when it will happen instantaneously, that as John rejoiced, that when the Lord Jesus comes to the air, that we will see him, that we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. We look forward to that day. We look forward to when the work is complete. But until that time, Father, we pray that you would challenge us to be in your word, seeing the Lord Jesus, being convicted of sin and things that need to change in our lives by your Spirit. And we pray these things for the glory of the Lord Jesus, and we pray them in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.